Sorry to be flat-footed again. I was thinking that there was also going to be a testimony time this evening. Yes. Now I'm a little bit nervous. Is that okay? Okay. Yes. Would we stand for prayer, please? Somebody who has a mic, would you lead us in prayer? Somebody have a mic, want to lead us in prayer? Please do.
Yes, let's pray. Our kind, righteous Heavenly Father, we just come to you tonight, Father, and just want to thank you, Father, for the day you've given us. Thank you, Father, for being with us. And Lord, I just pray that you would just bless Brother Leonard as he shares the message tonight, Father. Help us that it can fall on good ground in our hearts and can bring forth fruit to glorify you, Father. I just pray for this whole evening could just be devoted to you, Father. Help us to be here to receive your word. It could just bring forth whatever you desire in our lives, Father. Help us to surrender ourselves to you and just to give ourselves wholly to you. Lord, we always pray this all in your most holy name. Amen. Amen.
Father, we just continue calling out on behalf of our brother here. God, would you meet with us, meet with Brother Leonard.
Yes, Lord.
Just touch his tongue, his lips, mm-hmm. as the angels, the seraphims did for Isaiah, Father.
Amen.
That you would have a message for us through this brother. God, just anoint him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you all. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to be sharing a few words here from John 14. And in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and verse number 6. Any other way to come to the Father is like climbing over the wall in Pilgrim's Progress. It's an unacceptable way to come into the way. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are three aspects. So I've heard already that people have looked to Jesus and said, okay, well, Jesus is the way, and he's the truth, and he's the life. He's all in one. He's three in one, and he is all that. But Jesus gave us instruction. And so, when Jesus says here, I am the way, you find Jesus in this book. You find him revealed here in the pages of this book. You find him in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Pre-incarnation, you find the Lord Jesus. You find that he is that prophet that was to come. And also, he gave us instruction. Instruction how to get to heaven, how we're to live, how our relationships are supposed to look. That is the way. Now, he is also the truth and soundness of truth. Biblical truth has Jesus Christ in the center of that, in his sacrifice, in his atonement, in his forgiveness, in his regeneration. We have the Lord Jesus. He is the truth. But you know, you can't get to heaven with just the way and the truth. You need the life. And the life comes through the Holy Spirit. Comes and dwells God himself by the influence of his presence inside the heart. Has it happened to you? It gives us a direct connection to heaven. And so I just wanted to share that here this evening. I have a little bit of a different message than what you'd probably think of with a common tent revival. But it's been something that came on my heart. I think it began already the day before yesterday, and last night after the service it was yet stronger. And today I vacillated and prayed, and I said, God, which way here? There are two messages here. I'm fairly settled on tomorrow morning. But what about tonight? Which message? And then it came clear, the one is for tomorrow night, and this one is for tonight. And it isn't your common evangelistic message. And I think I'll refrain from giving you the title till after I read out of these dying testimonies of the saved and unsaved here in just a few minutes here. The great danger in not seeking the Lord while He may be found. At one time during a prayer meeting in about year 1890, my attention was directed towards an unsaved lady who was present, who appeared to be trifling. The pastor in charge of the meeting made the remark that as a watchman upon the walls of Zion, he felt that there was danger for someone there. He could not understand why he was impressed with this thought and repeated that he felt drawn out to say that there was danger and someone there ought to get saved then and there. This irreligious lady appeared unconcerned and oblivious to his remarks and laughed when the minister shook hands with her at the close of the meeting. Just as she was preparing to leave the church, she was taken very ill. So ill that she could not go home. Neither could she be taken home by friends. Everything that could be done for her relief was done, but in less than 1 hour, one short hour, she passed into eternity. Before she died, she tore her hair, cast aside the trashy gewgaws that adorned her person and of which heretofore she had been very fond, and throwing up her hands, she cried aloud for mercy, exclaiming, O Lord, have mercy on me! O Lord, help me! In this distress of body and soul, she passed into the great eternity without leaving any hope to those that stood around her dying bed. This sad experience shows the danger of putting off the day and the hour of salvation, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Very serious. I've read other accounts of people having had a warning. One young man had a clear, strong admonition from the Holy Spirit that this was the last chance he had to be saved. If he was not saved tonight, he would not be saved. And amid tears, he came forward and yielded his life to the Lord. Well, his girlfriend and his buddies laughed at him and went out the door and got in a car and went down the road and had an accident. They wrecked against a tree, and the spot where the young man would have been sitting was so totally crumpled that there's no way anyone could have lived through that. There was some that died in that wreck, and there's one that walked back to the meeting house, blood dripping, to tell about what had happened. And so the Lord is not mocked. He doesn't take it trifling. When He convicts, the Scripture says that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so when you feel the Lord pricking your heart and saying something to you, you may think it's a little matter, but count it big matter. So the next caption here for a story is, I can't die, I won't die. Mrs. Phoebe Palmer is the authority for the following. E-dash had a friend who did not believe that the injunctions come out from among them and be separate, be not conformed to the world, and kindred passages have anything to do with the external appearance of the Christian. She was united in church fellowship with a denomination which does not recognize these things as important, and she had been heard to speak contemptuously of those contracted views that would induce one in coming out in a religious profession to make such a change in external appearance as to excite observation. We should be far from favoring an intimation that E's friend was hypocritical. She was only what would be termed a liberal-minded professor and was no more insincere than thousands who stand on what would be termed an ordinary eminence in religious profession. The wasting consumption gradually preyed upon the vitals of this friend, and E, who lives in a distant city, went to see her. He, though not at all at the time as fully devoted as she might have been, was concerned to find her friend as much engaged with the vanities of the world and as much interested about conforming to its customs as ever. And she ventured to say, "I do not suppose you would think so much about these things now." Her friend felt somewhat indignant at the remark and observed, "I do not know that I'm more conformed to the world than yourself, and the denomination to which you belong regards these things as wrong. But our people do not think that religion has anything to do with these little matters." The hand of withering disease continued relentlessly laid on E's friend, and as she drew near eternity, her blissful hopes of immortality and eternal life seemed to gather yet greater brightness. Her friends felt that her piety was more elevated than that of an ordinary attainment. Again and yet again, her friends gathered around her dying couch to hear her last glowing expressions and to witness her peaceful departure. Such was her composure that she desired her shroud might be in readiness so that she might, before the mirror, behold her body arrayed for its peaceful resting place. Her friend E was forced to leave the city a day or two before her dissolution and called to take her friend final farewell. "We shall not meet again on earth," said the dying one, "but doubtless we shall meet in heaven. On my own part, I have no more doubt than if I were already there, and I cannot but hope that you will be faithful unto death. We shall then meet." And they bade each other a last adieu. The moment at last came when death was permitted to do his fearful work. The devoted friends had again gathered around the bed of the dying fair one to witness her peaceful exit. Respiration grew shorter and shorter and at last ceased. And they deemed the spirit already in the embrace of blissful messengers who were winging it to paradise. A fearful shriek, and in a moment they beheld her that they had looked upon as the departed sitting upright before them with every feature distorted. Horror and disappointment had transformed that placid countenance so that it exhibited an expression indescribably fiendish. "I can't die," vociferated the terrified, disappointed one. "I won't die." At that moment the door opened and her minister entered. "Out of the door, thou deceiver of men," she again vociferated, fell back, and was no more. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And so, the Scriptures gives the instruction for what the road, the way, is supposed to look like. Are we fashioning our lives according to the Scripture and the teaching of the Scripture? There's almost every area of life that the Scripture addresses and tells us about what the will of God is for our lives. And I'm very thankful for that. I think maybe I'll discontinue the reading at that. Lord bless you all. I appreciated the testimonies yesterday evening. So much appreciated the prayer meeting here today. As many attended. I understand that there's much prayer been made concerning this week, these 10 days. And God doesn't hold that lightly. It's actually the secret key that builds churches, that holds families together, that maintains spiritual life. There is very much teaching of prayer in the Scriptures. And I wondered if the Lord would have me preach something on prayer. But so far, I haven't gotten the impression that it was needed. But you need to keep praying. I think it is the secret ingredient that either churches continue and are faithful and go forward by what happens with the prayer meeting or demise comes. If you would this evening turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'd like to take a message here from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And if we'd go back to the book of Malachi, the last words in the Old Testament, the scripture says here, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet in verse 5. This is Malachi 4, verse 5. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that's the last oracle that Israel had for 400 years. This is the last living word from a prophet, from the unction of one, said that the Lord was going to send Elijah the prophet. Who was that? That was none other than John the Baptist. And Elijah the prophet was going to prepare the way for the Lord. And how was he going to do that? He was going to turn family ties towards each other. And it's one of the greatest testimonies that a young person has repented, is if they are willing to turn their hearts to their fathers and mothers. It's one of the greatest testimonies that a father and a mother have repented, that they get a burden and a vision and a desire for these little children in their homes. Maybe they're big children, but something happens inside here when the gospel comes within the heart that works on family ties. Now you may say, hey, I read in my Bible that whoever is not willing to forsake father and mother and wife and children, they can't even be my disciple. That is true. But that is a superior loyalty, where the loyalty to Jesus Christ in the Jewish setting there, especially Jesus was much among the Jews, and in many religious settings, that the day that you profess Christ, you go under baptismal waters, you are rejected, and if you want to remain part of the family, you don't do that. Well, Jesus says that whoever is not willing to pay that price, that does not mean that family ties automatically are going to be bad when you get converted. Actually, if God is at work in the home and in the household, they will become so much better. Children's hearts will turn to the parents. Why? Because the parents have now begun to be humble and to care deeply about these children and their souls and their future. And so, has the gospel taken place and taken a hold of you? Last night we have preached some to the parents, to the adults, and we talked about pride tonight. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk about pride again, but it's going to be more directed at the young people. And, yes, well, lest I get to end at the beginning, let's start at the beginning. So we have here tonight a message and a subject that many have wrestled with, a subject that has caused a lot of tears, a subject that has the possibility of bringing untold blessing into your lives, but it also brings trouble into your lives. I got converted at 19 years of age. Neither of my parents were Christians in the sense of being church members. My father for 35 years was not a church member. My mother either. Somewhere thereabouts. Well, it depends how you figure it. My family was very driven with work. Making money was very important. But I could easily see that when my oldest brother got married and forsook the Lord, that he and his wife were not very happy. This is not fulfilling. This doesn't bring fulfillment. And I had other desires. God seeking me out and bringing me to conviction and salvation and yielding to the Lord. And I was very undone in many ways, but we began to seek the Lord, and especially after my wife and I got married, I was in Pennsylvania for some meetings, and I beheld family units up front, adult children and fathers singing songs and quoting verses of devotion and love for the Lord. And I sat in the back row and I wept, and something in my heart said, I want that. And I called my wife, or I shared when we got home. We didn't have cell phones back in those days, you know. And he said, well, that's an old geezer. Yeah, fairly much so. But I well remember where you used a payphone if you needed help. But whatever the case, I sat there and my heart longed for relationships like that. And I got a vision. The Lord gave me a vision from heaven and said, I want that. I want wholesome relationships to where we can actually, as a family, worship God together. Our children can be our friends. We confide in each other. We pray for each other. And for years, when I went preaching, I would find notes in my case, suitcase or wherever. I would find notes from my daughters, especially, that they were praying for me. Now their husbands get them. But God did a work there in my heart. And I would to God that that same work would be done in every household on the face of the earth. May God visit us. But we had problems. There were struggles in both our families. And my wife's father wanted to hold more of a, maintain more of a hold than was right or biblical. You see, when a couple gets married, the reset button is hit, and they are before the Lord and accountable to God. Yes, they have parents, and there should always be an honor and a respect there. But this is a new unit. Just like Adam and Eve were accountable to God before God, here's a new unit. And this young couple is now responsible before God and to the church. And so, we worked through much grief. And I remember sitting in my study because, see, I came to believe some things that my father didn't believe. And there were some things that I felt were witchcraft that he didn't think were witchcraft. And anyway, so we had some differences. And he was a little horrified with some of my stands. And so I was going to preach from 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter. And it says that love never behaves itself unseemly, you know. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm about to go to church and preach. And, you know, I found that when you preach from passages like that, that all your relational problems come up, you know, before your face. And I was sitting there, and I was thinking about the differences that I had with my father and my mother. And I thought, you know, I could let the differences go if I just knew that they would make it. You know, if I had the confidence that they were going to be there around that great white throne there in the glories of heaven and on the side of righteousness, I could let it go. And as I'm sitting there thinking about it, God spoke to my heart and said, I never said, children, be sure you have your parents straightened out. I said, children, honor thy father and thy mother. And I said, yes, Lord. My whole attitude and perspective in relating to my parents and my wife's parents changed. Yeah, I quit preaching to them. And we stopped having head button conversations. I began to get respectful and do things for them and serve them. And our relationship got better and better. And even to their dying, I stood beside my father's bed and I had one of his hands in my hand and I laid my hand on top of his head and said, Dad, the nice thing is, as far as I'm concerned, there are no issues of conflict between you and I. There's nothing unsettled, no condemnation. There's peace. There's respect. And I just wanted to share that as a preface here to the message. It says, honor thy father and mother. When our second son turned 20 years of old, our family age has been 20 years old. We come of age. It's been for several generations. It has to do with the Old Testament and all that. I'll let you figure that out. But our oldest son was in Africa when he turned 20. And so the second son turned 20, and we had a special supper, and all our children were present. And after supper, I had him kneel before me while I laid my hands on his head and blessed him in the name of the Lord. I then raised him up, put my hands on his shoulders and said, "My son, and now my equal." I embraced him. And all our children are very respectful. And my sons often come to me for advice. Even our youngest, who is now 20 and is courting himself. But I wish now to turn our eyes to the words in your Bibles in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. And I told you that because I don't believe that parents hold an indefinite power over you to control you with the words, "Honor me. Honor me." You understand? So there are sentiments that people feel bound in their conscience to not follow the Lord from the scriptures because the parents would find it dishonoring. Now I say this carefully, but when you get in this bind of this subject, you do some digging in here. Especially if you want to know what God says about it, you do some digging. And I found that Jesus' mother and his brothers came outside, and they had gone out because Jesus was distracted. They said he's beside himself. He's so involved in ministry, he don't even have time to eat. And so they went out there, and they couldn't get in the house. And they said, "Hey, tell Jesus, mother and brothers are out here. They want to see you." And Jesus looked around about those that he was teaching and said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" It's these that hear the word of God and keep it. And so there is a replacement family. But I say that all carefully. Then Jesus will go to those verses yet this evening. But Jesus also said that you Pharisees, you religious people, you nullify the word of God by your tradition. You say it's a gift, it's Corban, it's a gift, this is reserved to God. If I don't need it, I don't know how all this Corban worked. But somehow it eliminated obligation to father and mother when father and mother had need. And in putting these things together, I've come to believe that parents, children have at least a divine obligation to help their parents and care for their parents, especially when they are no longer able to help themselves. It should be an absolute, 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 absolute last resort that they go to a nursing home for care. We are duty-bound to take care of them, the family, the children. And that's the bracket that Jesus talks about. And it's not all pleasant. My wife and I have gone through some of that. We only have one parent left, and that is my wife's mother. But we took care of our parents. I'd like to have four points here this evening. Actually, 4 points and then some sub-points. Point number one, this is basic Christianity. Number two, the mandate of God. Number three, blessings flow. Number four, things that hinder your honor. And then there's four sub-points on things that hinder your honor. So looking at verse number one, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Colossians chapter 3 words it a little bit different and says in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Many family struggles result because Junior's will is set against mom and dad's will. That will, a resistance is in all of humanity. If the speed limit says 55, you want to go with all that you can possibly get away with above 55. Isn't it so? Isn't that in humanity's nature? And then they see somebody pulled over. The whole stream is running fast enough that the officers don't interfere, but the whole stream is running. And then somebody pulled over there, and they all slow down. Because they're afraid of authority, they are not respectful of the authority. And so in humanity, in churches, people wrangle with leadership. They wrangle with the brothers because they want their own way. That is bottom line. This doesn't suit me. This is inconvenient for me. And in the home, it is no different. And there are many problems that ensue when parents have young people that have not learned to submit to their godly guidance and authority, and will is set against will, and the grief is very great. This says, children, obey. Parents say, I don't want you to do that. And I am specifically, especially talking about those that are still in the bracket of children at home. I'm not talking about necessarily a mother ordering around a 21-year-old son. I think there's some holy order there that ought to be established in our hearts, and lines of authority. But God, who set up all authority, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So as we looked at Colossians 3, it says, in all things. We are talking with a young girl who was certain that her parents were bad parents. And the church they were part of had come to the same conclusion. These are bad parents. The oldest three were already out of the home, and the fourth wanted out of the home. And one brother in that family had said, we have to obey God rather than men. And these young people told the story of how they had manipulated and slipped around back and had quiet meetings in the dark, in the night, against the parents and finagling. And the one who was telling could hardly keep the grin off of her face. And I listened very gravely. And we talked. And we had a little break. And while my wife and I were aside there a little bit, I says, you better be praying. Because when I need to change this ship around, when I need to turn this ship around, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And we turned to some of these scriptures, and I said, just very brokenly, gently, I said, would you read this scripture to me? And the person read it. Said, now let's turn over here to this other scripture. And the person read that scripture. And I said, in how many things did that say to obey your parents? And the wheels are going. Wheels in the mind. All things, they said. Oh. And I said, you know, it was told us here that you needed to obey God rather than men. Can you tell me, in all the things that you related to us here, in how many things you were obeying God rather than men? And the wheels are spinning about 80 miles an hour now. And the wheels are going around. And this person just looked at us and began to shake their head. Could not point to one thing that they obeyed God rather than their parents. What was going on there, friends? What was going on? Rebellion. Rank and strong. Rebellion. And God says, this is the beginning of Christianity for you young people. Take guidance from your parents. If God is the great authority, He has given the parents authority, and He also gives the church authority. And when we give good heed to the authorities that God has put in our lives, we are being guided in a way everlasting. If you come from a situation where things are fairly dead, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Maybe some things need some changing, but don't react and throw the baby out with bathwater. And the word obey here means, the definition is from the 1828 dictionary, it means to comply with the commands, orders or instructions of a superior, or with the requirements of the law. to do that which is commanded or required, obeyed, or to forbear doing that which is prohibited. Obey is a very simple word, very hard for us to humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord. It will save much trouble, young people, if you learn obedience from very young. And there's a reason that I read those verses about servants here. It says, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. How would you like if we said, obey your parents with fear and trembling? If servants are too, what about children? So we just want to talk a little bit about that basic obedience. If you are at the age of being at home with your parents, it is only basic Christianity for you to obey your parents. No, I don't want you to go tonight. Oh, okay. I guess I'll need to make some calls and let them know I'm not coming. I'd be happy if you'd want to share with me why I shouldn't go, but it's okay. I'm not kicking. Wouldn't it be a joy to have young people that relate that way? It is a joy. And you can feel free to do a lot of explaining to them. It's just basic Christianity. These are commands not for an elite bracket of young people. This is basic. This is foundation. And this is a starting point. Surrender to Jesus Christ also means a surrender to your parents. And you say, well, what about if my parents are unbelievers? I don't know. We'll try to keep the main thing tonight. And if you need help with dealing with some irregulars, I'm sure your local ministry will be able to help you with that. I have heard of teenagers being taken from the home in the name of Christianity. But the first command to them from God is to obey their parents, providing it is not sin. The other thing that comes very strongly to my mind when we face this principle is whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There have been people, leaders of churches, that have gone into Hutterite colonies. You know, they're real dark, you know. Go into those places and pull these people out, minors, 16-year-olds that have now gotten converted, and they pull them out and take them out of there. Maybe they stay in the same state. I don't know how it all worked. It's been some years ago. Only for the wheels of time to turn slowly, and some of those men's own children were influenced by Christians who were delivering them from an oppressive environment and influence those same people's young people. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap, the scripture says. Providing it's not sin. Oftentimes the conflict that comes has to do with the child's attitude. The next word I want to consider is the word honor. Let me say first or say again that I don't believe that parents hold an indefinite control over the children forever. There is a time when all nature declares there's manhood, there's womanhood. And I hope your shields are down now. It says, children, honor. I believe this one is for life. Honor. It means to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission, and perform relative duties to honor. This is basic obedience to God. Those who embrace this basic doctrine of Christianity reveal their wisdom, their maturity, their humility, and their stability. I was just reading this morning about when Joseph went to see his father, Jacob. Joseph had shown his father his sons, and he brought them out from between his father's knees, and he bowed himself. He got down on the ground and bowed himself in reverence and respect to his father, aged father. There was no commands coming. There was just this holy respect from this son who was also a leader, a ruler over the land, that he bowed to his father and showed him respect. And I found that as I began to respect my father and mother, and by the way, that morning that I realized that, God didn't say, children, be sure you have your parents straightened out. I just immediately, it was too late to go to, before going to church, so I picked up the phone and I called. I said, Mom, I said, is Dad there? And she said, no, he's milking. And I says, Mom, I said, I just realized that God never says, children, be sure you have your parents straightened out. It says, honor your parents. I'm sorry for my attitudes. Well, that's pretty nice. Thank you. And she must have conveyed it, because some of the tension that had been building between my father and I went to nothing. I don't say that you need to agree with your father being a man, a leader of your own household. But what attitude of respect is there towards that man, towards that woman who are responsible for bringing you into this life? Is there a holy attitude of deference and respect where you would bow before him? Say, oh, you... It'll touch your father's heart. If he's an unbeliever, that respect will touch him more deeply than you can ever imagine. Honor, to revere, to respect. Maybe something is said that you can't agree with. What can you say? Hang your head and say, you know, Dad, I really wish I could believe that. Dad, I'm really sorry, but I don't see things like that. I've been reading in my Bible, and I've been finding in the Bible that it says this about that subject. And I'm really sorry, but I don't mean to be disagreeable or argumentative, but this is what I find in the Word of God. See, that conveys such an enormously different attitude. God calls us to have respect one for another. He calls us to have respect for those whom He has ordained and put over us in the Lord. It says to obey them. And it says to keep all the ordinance of man, like in the land, for the Lord's sake. Why? Because those that transgress, they're considered evildoers. And if you can comply, easily comply, just comply. But when it bottom line comes to it, you have to obey God rather than men. Like in COVID, when they told us not to be meeting, so we complied for a little while, and we had call-in services, and we had drive-in services, and pouring the rain. You're trying to hear what the preacher's saying through the cracked window, and then you try to call it in. Anyway. But we did it. We didn't practice the Christian greeting for a little while out of respect for the government when it finally came down to it. We're going to be Christians. God calls us to sing. God calls us to preach. God calls us to gather. And He says to greet ye one another with a holy kiss. And finally, we're going to go back here again. But to be blatant and disrespectful and sue the government and all that, that's folly. Friends, that's folly. It's rebellion. So in the second point here this evening, it's the mandate of God. This is a mandate of God. This was not Paul's idea. God requires it. Excuse me. The sooner we as a people recognize the obligations we have in this matter to God in parental authority, the better. And I'm especially talking to you young people that are at home. Are you obeying your parents? When mom implies that she wants you first to do the laundry before the dishes, girls, do you feel an obligation to do just what mom suggested or thought or told you to do? Or is there a clash and bristles and, I'm old enough to order my own day once, and all these things? No, God calls for a meek, gentle, smooth submission. Yes, ma'am. You might say, use those words. Yes, ma'am. I'd be glad to. It'll demonstrate a new heart quicker than anything under the sun. I think that husbands are to honor their wives. Giving honor to the wife is to the weaker vessel. And I could talk more about that. The sooner we as a people recognize the obligations we have in this matter to God in parental authority, the better. You say, but they have wronged me. I can't honor them. Did you ever read, bless those that curse you? Did you ever read that in the scripture? Can we not honor those that give us life and cared for us for years? it's when our children began to have children and they were up at night and lost their sleep. and the baby was grouchy and cranky, and they got, you know, shared the night's sleep and the night's trauma and everything, and they come and they say, how did y'all ever do it to raise six? You know, this is just our first one. And the appreciation for mom and dad seems to sort of, you know, go up a little bit. Before that, they knew everything. But suppose they wronged you. Can you bless your enemies? Well, what about a parent that has loved you and laid their life on the line? Can we not honor those that gave us life and cared for us for years? Those who sow disrespect, dishonor, and argument and sneering will get plenty of it in return. A young man was 18 years of age, and he was thinking about leaving home. And he says to a, we would say, English customer, in the leather shop, and he let him know that what he was thinking of doing. And that man says, turns to him and he says, now look, he says, how would you feel about it if you had sons that when they turn 18 years old, that they would just leave home? The family age was 21. And he says, oh, he says, I wouldn't like that at all. He says, if you do it, your sons will too. Sowing and reaping. The man stayed at home till he's 21 and ended up being one of his father's closest disciples. Let's turn to some scriptures. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. This is a very serious issue with the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 20 says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Whoso curseth, the faculty that helps him make sound decisions like there's a light on the subject, that faculty will be put out. It says that his light will be put out in obscure darkness. I don't know what all that means. But it seems like there's a darkness that comes over the soul of those that dishonor their parents and have dishonoring attitudes to their parents. Scorning. There is a darkness that comes. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. He says, listen to thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. I remember my brother wasn't very satisfied with our way of life, and he went out to find his own way, and he went to another place and helped the farmer there in tending crops. And he lay around most of the summer because it was so wet they couldn't cultivate the crops. And he got so tired of laying around and doing nothing and then working day and night and all and everything. He decided that Dad had things together better at home than what he thought. And he came back, and that was the first year that he planted a field of sorghum, and he is one of the strongest in it at this time. Dad learned some things in that summer. Somehow, the oldest brother knew that he should listen to some things that Dad had to say. And so he says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Proverbs 30, verse 17. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Speaks of death, blindness, inability to function. I know of a young man that I grew up with. He tried for years to prove to his dad that he could be somebody. And it went on for years. And he was in somewhat of a bondage, trying to prove to Dad that he could succeed in this or in that. Go to Exodus 20, verse 12. He did not have a prosperous life. Exodus 20. In verse number 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then he says, thou shalt not kill. Leviticus 20, next book over. Long life promised there. Leviticus 20 and verse 8 and 9. Thank you for returning your Bibles. I hear the pages rustle. It's a blessing. Leviticus 20, verse 8, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. It sounds like sacrifice is not going to avail for his forgiveness. It is a heinous crime. It is a similar crime as lying with a beast, which is further down in verse 15. It's like the crime of a man taking a wife and her mother. It says, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, but both he and they. There are other things that are compared here and in this same chapter that are terrible sins. But here in verse 8 in Leviticus 20, a statute is a mandate of God. God has commanded it. Ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I'm mandating it. I am commanding it. Cursing father or mother is the extreme of disrespect. But how many resistant, selfish attitudes is God holding you responsible for? Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, 3 through 6. Matthew 15, 3 through 6. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the command of God of none effect by your tradition. God wants a respectful, honorable attitude coming from our lives towards our father and mother. This is a mandate of God. We will deal with God on this matter. God will call us into judgment on this matter. This is not just between us and our parents. And going back to Ephesians 6 here. I'm not sorry for causing you to page around in your Bible. You'll get to know it better that way. Who knows when your turn will be up here to preach. Point number 3. In verse 2 and 3, it says the blessings flow. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The blessings flow. If you meet the conditions, the blessings will flow. God has promised that there is a mysterious blessing that will come on your life as you maintain and take up an honorable attitude towards your father and your mother. One of the things that is a real problem in life is people don't understand relationships. Well, folks, if we learn to die to our selfish nature and learn at an early age to honor father and mother, we are on the track of the best possibilities of actually having a lifelong flowing relationship. So we understand what respect is. We understand what authority is. We understand what obedience is. We understand what it feels like when it's abusive. And so we're getting an education and we're getting a preparation for lifelong good relationships and blessings on a very basic level, free of charge, no extra charge for tutoring, right in your home, in your life, by your parents whom you are so much like that sometimes you don't like them very well. Ephesians 6:3 says that it may be well with thee. Does God know how to bless you? He knows how to bless you. He knows how to take away the influence that would lead astray your child, your son. And you're sowing at this time by maintaining a reverent attitude. Does he know how to make it so that it is well with us? How many people have emotional problems? Is it because of disrespect to their parents? Is it because they've taken their own way? Is it because they said, "Phooey, old man"? And they struggle in here. They struggle. Well, it says it will be well with you. I think there'll be no depression. God knows how to make you strong emotionally and internally. No depression. What about well financially? God giving wisdom in spending. God giving wisdom in giving and saving and working. What about relationships? Does God know how to make it well with you in relationships? Had a man that's quite related to me. He says, "I learned how to do anything that I want to know how to do. I can do anything that I set my will to do, from machining to mechanics to growing crops to making food. I can do anything, but I never understood relationships." You know what? He was a rebel. There was one time in a place of family business that he and his father actually got into it physically with a sorghum tray. There was always a challenge. Who's going to be in charge here, dad or the oldest son? And it's not been well with him. He's in his second marriage, alienated from his children, piling up money for who? I don't know. Probably for his children to fight over after he's gone. That's not well. That's not being well. Sweet marriages. I told my wife once, I said, "I want to be part of a brotherhood where my rough edges get knocked off out there and my troubles that are supposed to sanctify me get taking place out there so that I have peace at home and sweetness at home." Guess what happens when that don't happen out there? We have trouble at home. But God knows how to make it so it's well with us. We can have respect in the brotherhood, closeness between us and our children, and a real love and care for our own parents. Because of this command to care for our parents, one evening about 6 o'clock, I got a phone call. It was my father. And he said, "Did you know that Mom broke her arm this morning?" And I said, "No, I didn't know that Mom broke her arm." "Yeah," he says, "we need some help down here. We need some support for the night and somebody take her to the doctor tomorrow to see what's needed here." Half hour later, one of our daughters and I, we dropped everything we were doing. And we were headed for Tennessee, 2.5 hours away, to go take care of Mom. This was very serious business. This was more serious and more necessary than anything else that we had to do. And there was a respect grew for between us because she had some personal convictions about pictures, for instance, and they wanted us to come to the counter to take my mom's picture to admit her, you know, into this facility. And I said, "Does she have to?" And, "No, she doesn't have to." And I said, "She prefers not to." And I stood in the gap and made the call where I knew that she had some conscious issues. I didn't agree with those, but I was respectful of them. And there was a bond actually through that experience that my mother actually came to hear me preach Father's funeral. She said, "If Leonard will preach, I will come to the funeral." She wouldn't go to preaching services, and that's a longer story. And then she wanted me to have her funeral. And it's a little hard to have your parents' funerals. But God gave grace. And some of that happened because of honor. God will bless you in ways that you can't imagine. When you young people submit and honor, you are humbling yourself and sowing seeds that will bless you and your children all of your lives. Honoring your parents will improve your health. You see, God put us in our place in life and then told us how to relate in our place in life. When we are relating as God told us to, God blesses us and helps us to conquer our problems, and life flows much, much better than it would have the other way. In this passage, he promises us length of days. They will be longer. You ever have a short day? Seems like you got nothing done. This honoring this may actually make your days longer and more prosperous and more effective. but more of them. He says there are promises attached here that you may live long on the earth. Praise the Lord. Oh, how I need the Lord Jesus in order to have right attitudes towards those that have authority over me and in my life. Young people, honor your parents. Point number four here. Things that hinder your honor. The first one is pride. This is where all rebellion comes from. Pride. When that thing rises up in you, it is not coming from humility. I promise you. It's not that you're so humble that you can't possibly comply. I'm not talking about sinful things. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This is real, actually a picture of real worldliness. If you're concerned about worldliness, here's some things to consider. When there is striving and clashing in relationships, that is a worldly spirit. Verse 4 tells us a little about how God feels about that. James chapter 4 and verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we have here a picture of things that are in chapter 3. The wisdom that is not from above. It's a wisdom that is full of envy and strife. Verse 14 in chapter 3 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Going on in chapter 4, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? There is a natural wrangling spirit within us. It needs to be redeemed. It needs to be transformed and changed from the power of this world to the power of God. Jesus Christ says, I do always those things that please my Father. He did not do His own will. He said, the words that I speak, my Father has given them to me. I don't speak of myself. And so Jesus, the Son of God, was the ultimate example of being under subjection. In the garden, He prayed and cried and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Father, if it be not possible but that I should drink this cup, Thy will be done. And Jesus came and walked in a totally non-willful way. Can you follow in His steps? And there's something that needs to take place within the heart that deals with pride. Verse 6 says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do you know that it is a form of God's grace to bring some resistance in your life? If you have pride, you're a young person here, full of pride and resistance, and God brings that resistance against you and makes things complicated. You want to pull your hair out and explode. That isn't coming from humility. That's coming from pride. And verse 7 says, resist, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so He gives more grace. He gives grace to be humble. And when you begin to humble yourself, such an amazing peace will come into your life. Your relationship with your parents will change. And God will be glorified. And God will find easy access into your life. These are things Scripture teaches. These verses describe the tremendous conflict. There is pride here. And there is confusion and there is clashing. Pride produces clashing in relationships. In verse 1, pride causes turmoil so you can't understand yourself or your circumstances. Verse 1 through 3, pride is the spirit of the world and is in tune with Pride is the spirit the world is in tune with. It brings enmity with God in verse 4. And God resists the proud. Pride produces self-will in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you submit yourself, and the self-will will go away. Pride hinders God's grace from flowing, and rather brings his displeasure and resistance. You can see that in verse 6 and 7. Wherever there's conflict, check for pride. Check for pride. Folks, I don't think parents, I'll say it this way. Fathers should be seeking to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They should be finding out what's going on inside of that child's heart and in their mind by questions and by conversation and the sharing of life, and things come free and love and care, and that should be certainly taking place in your lives. But I do not agree with the theory that you got to wheedle and piddle and round and soft pedal around your children. I think parents should clearly and easily be able to take charge of their home and say, this is the way we're going. And we just really would like you just to submit and get on board and walk with us in this thing. Number two on subpoints here. You see your faults. Rather, you see faults in them and are not sure that you can trust your parents. Hindrances in that honor, I think, is the title here. Hindrances in the honor that you should have for your parents. Number one was pride. And number two here is you see faults in them and are not sure that you can trust them. And I am sure you see faults in them. There was a time when I thought that I was better than my dad. Can you believe that? I thought I understand some things better than my dad does. I just don't approve of how he has done some of these things, and I can give you specifics. And then I was reading in there in the book, and it says, can a man get a clean thing from an unclean one? Obviously, I come from my parents, and if they've got problems, sorry, I got problems. And your parents got problems. Your parents got problems. They tell you they got problems. But you got them too. And remember that in a large manner, how you relate to your parents' problems will be how your children will relate to you, good or bad. Start sowing some seed you can be happy with. You see faults in them and you're not sure you can trust them, but you can trust God. What does it say? It says to honor them. And if you can't trust them, probably your children will have a hard time trusting you. Number three, you say they have wronged you. About the time that we were moving to Kentucky, I was 40 years old. I was an elder in the church I was serving in there. My father was not able to be a member in that church because he had some things that he was used to doing that the brothers in that congregation were not okay with. And so he was not a member, but he attended regularly. And so he would come and put pressure on me to change things in the church. Pretty easy conversations, right? No, they were difficult. They were really difficult, and I had a hard time being respectful. And we decided to move to Kentucky. And he would come. And he would say, if you just understood what I'm trying to tell you, you wouldn't do this. See, all eight of us lived within 2 miles of Dad. Mom, right there. And he kept putting pressure on. And I tried to keep my mouth shut because when I opened my mouth, I was disrespectful. And he'd come again in about 2 days. Sometimes it seemed oftener than that. And the pressure kept building here. And the pressure kept building. You know how I felt? I actually felt like I wouldn't care if I never saw him again. Would you say that's wicked? Yeah, I would say that's wicked. But you know what? I was not able. I did not have the power in me to do anything about it. And I knew that I couldn't go anywhere on the face of the earth and be prospering because of how I felt towards my father. And I was a Thursday night. I think maybe Dad had been there again. And I knew it was getting worse in here. And what I was feeling was rebellion, just cold, rank rebellion, attitude towards my father. And I got on my knees and I cried out to God and I said, God, I can't go anywhere on the face of this earth and prosper because of how I feel towards my father. God, help me. Help me. It's getting worse. Lord, help me. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, Lord, thank you. That's a beautiful scripture. But, Lord, what's that got to do with this? He didn't say anything else. I pondered and pondered. I said, well, now let's see. Does the Lord readily forget things? No. No, He's not forgetful. He's not like me. I can't remember your names. They run out of my head about as soon as you've said them to me. But God, does He readily forget things? He says, I will not remember your sins and iniquities. And I said, Lord, what does that have to do with this? Oh, so if God wanted to, He could remember all my sins and all my wrongs, everything, if He just chose to call it to mind. And so God has determined, I won't call that to mind. Oh. Oh. That's so liberating. You mean, I can't remember. I can't remember. So Dad leaves. My wife says, what did Dad have on his mind? I can't remember. What was that conversation a few days ago about? I can't remember. And you know what? It was a profound truth applied to my heart. I began to realize that as I refused to rerun those things through my mind, those unpleasant things, they went away as soon as He went away. I refused to remember them and to think about them. And you know what? Dad became an amazing person. I began to remember things that Dad had done, outstanding things to help us when we were struggling financially and difficulties soon after we were married. And Dad had done wonderful things. And I just couldn't remember all those bad things. Praise the Lord. It was so liberating. It's totally amazing how God liberated me with that concept. And when I refused to remember them, refused to think about them, you say, well, you're just blocking it out. No. If there's anything to forgive, I just forgave it. And said, I can't remember. I can't remember. I refuse to remember. I'm not allowed to remember. And that's how God does for us. He does not call it back to mind when He sees you. He sees a dear child of His redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a key for many struggling relationships. Do you allow resentment to feed through your heart? That person wronged me. And it goes through and we remember and we remember and we remember and resentment stays high. Or do we forgive and say, no, Lord, I don't want any bad to happen there. And so there's you can prosper in life if you learn it with your dad. I can't remember. Number four. You say I can't honor them because they're hindering me from following Jesus Christ. I'll just say that this happens a lot less often than we think it does. Young people are idealistic and often less holy than they think they are. The Lord says, while they're children, they are to obey and to honor in the Lord. Anything that God does not forbid. Junior, I need you up at 5 in the morning. We need to go over here and take care of this project. Ah, Dad! Always time working, on, whining, cranking. God is not pleased with it, I tell you. Yes, Dad, could we get to bed a little early tonight? I'd really like to be fresh tomorrow and help real well. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. So a few thoughts here on how to honor them. Obey immediately and cheerfully, even if the job is unpleasant or changes your plans. You can honor them by thanking God for them and taking an interest in them, in their beliefs and their concerns. Is there something that irks you about what your parents believe and expect out of you? I'd suggest sitting down and say, hey, could we talk a little? Why is this very important to you? You know, I'm an extension of your life, and I'd really like to understand why you do what you do. Would you tell me? And now Dad might be stumbling and fumbling and, well, hard to explain it. But you can honor them by taking that interest. And guess what? Chances are, you didn't want me to say that. When you hear their hearts, you probably believe it too. Maybe I shouldn't have told you that. Because something inside of us wants to have our independence, and I want to be different. I just want to be different. I know what that's like. Thank God for them. Take an interest in them and in their beliefs, their concerns. And guess what? Improve in your life what you see in their life that you don't appreciate. Now, I didn't say react. So my father made relationships very easy. He hardly met a stranger. At his funeral in the memories time, there were various neighbors that said he was the first person I met in the community. He showed up at our door with a loaf of bread and a dozen eggs and said, I'm John. And he met us, and a lot of people knew my father. He made friends real easy. But with it, he had a fault. He was very enthused with you while things were well, and he didn't see your faults. But as soon as he was seriously disappointed in you, guess what? He didn't hear anything about Bob and Sally there anymore. I said, I want to be different than that. And so I came to the conclusion that when I was enthused with Bob and Sally, they had the very faults then already that I was going to discover later. It's not going to affect our relationship and my appreciation for what they have right. Can you notice what's amiss and grow and be more mature and more godly? That would be a better way. Seek to enrich your parents. Take care of them when they're old and in need of help in any area that they need help. And so this evening, I just want to give you an invitation. If you feel the Lord has spoken to you this evening, I think the Lord would be pleased if you just acknowledge that and respond in whatever way that you would feel the Lord would have you to. The reason that I chose to preach on this subject was that I know that it is such a life-changing subject that if any person, young or old, really gets a hold of this subject, it can change their lives for the rest of their lives. And I thought it's just going to be a good investment tonight to preach on this subject for the potential that it has in this audience. I didn't pick up on that there's so many disrespectful youth here. But I picked up on this. They're people. And I figure probably their problems about my problems. My problems probably your problems. And face similar things. So if you feel the Lord has spoken to you tonight and would like to pray about it, I just invite you to come up here and seek the Lord for that attitude of honor. God honors those that honor Him. And I didn't preach you a friend of Glava tonight. I preached to you from the basics of Christianity in Ephesians chapter 6 of an honorable attitude, especially an obedience from the children to their parents.